Jesus, Jesus, oh, what a beautiful name. Jesus, Jesus, forever will be the same. I know of a name, a beautiful name, that angels brought down to earth. They whispered it low, one night long ago, to a maiden of lowly birth. Jesus, oh, what a beautiful name. Jesus, Jesus, forever will be the same. I know of a name, a beautiful name, that unto a baby was given. The stars glittered bright throughout that glad night, and angels praised God in heaven. Jesus, Jesus, name. Jesus, Jesus, forever will be the same. Jesus, Jesus, oh, what a beautiful name. Jesus, Jesus, forever will be the same.
I welcome you this morning in the beautiful name of Jesus. I appreciate that beautiful music we started with. It's always been my favorite time of the year. It's a beautiful time of the year. We look forward to celebrating the birth of our Savior as we remember the Thanksgiving season. We had a beautiful Thanksgiving testimony service on Wednesday night. I would encourage you all, it's difficult to come out on Wednesday nights, but I encourage you to join us on Wednesday nights. They, in many ways, are the most beautiful service we have for the week as we share with one another. And this week we shared reasons that we had to be thankful. I'm thankful for the beautiful name of Jesus and to be here with this congregation that we've joined. It's wonderful to be with you. I'm going to share with you as an opening scripture today, a scripture which has always meant very much to me, and listen very careful to the words. There was a time in my life many years ago where I was in need of the peace of Jesus Christ in my heart, and I was brought to this scripture in the fourth chapter of Philippians, and I've memorized it and have it inside of me for many years now, but I am overcome to think that every time I read it, I see more in the words of Jesus. We talk about ourself being the living church. These are living words, which if we take into ourselves, can change the way we live with the promises of our Lord. Starting in verse 4, fourth chapter of Philippians, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. Be afflicted for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And it will.
Let's have a meal. Let me reveal who I am. I'm your Savior. I will kneel down and wash all the sin from your soul. I'm your servant. I am all you need. I'm the lamb that was slain, and my blood washes you clean. I'm the pure sacrifice. Let my life give you life. I'm the lamb. I am the bread given for every man. I sustain you. Drink from the cup. It is my blood shed for all. I am all you need. I am everything. I'm the lamb that was slain, and my blood washes you clean. I'm the pure sacrifice. Let my life give you life. I'm the lamb. Christian's babe, so tender, Lamb who bore our blame, how shall sinners render praises to your name? For your birth so lowly, for your love so true, for your cross most holy, Lord, we worship you. With profoundest wonder, we your body take, laid in manger yonder, broken for our sake. Hushed in adoration, we approach the cup, Bethlehem's pure oblation, freely offered up. Bethlehem's incarnation, Calvary's bitter cross, brought for us salvation by your pain and loss. Now we kneel before you in this sacred place. Prostrate we adore you for your gift of grace. You're the Lamb that was slain, and your blood washes us clean. You're the pure sacrifice. Let your life give us life. You're the Lamb. You're the Lamb. You're the Lamb.
Good morning. Count it a blessing to be here this morning with everyone. I do believe this place is a special place, and I can't tell you how humbling it was to receive a phone call Sunday night explaining that there's youth in the branch that are studying prayer, and they would like to meet with you and the presider before the service to pray for you. That's pretty powerful. God hears our children. That's pretty humbling. This place is a special place. I was just reflecting. Growing up, I had the opportunity to go to Lexington Restoration Branch. And at the time when our family moved there, there wasn't a lot of youth there. There were some, not a lot. And it must have been God's timing, because when we got there, several other families also moved in at the same time. And so it was almost like everybody planned this, but that wasn't how that worked. I guess growing up there, there was a lot of spiritual men that I was able to, as a young child, look up to. We had Kingdom Kids. We had Zion's League. We went on mission trips. We did all these things that our children may know what source they may look for, a remission of their sins. So that's been a prayer on my heart, especially having Hazel and now Ruby, that my wife and I would settle our family in a place that they would have those similar experiences. Being girls, I wanted them to find mentors and find women that they could look up to, and godly women that they could look up to. It was funny because, Aubrey and I were pretty active. We tried to attend church on Wednesday night, and we were really active, especially for the last couple years. But all of a sudden, you add an infant into the mix, and bedtime's 5:30, and if they're up past 5:30, they're screaming, and it's just, it's a lot, and it's so stressful sometimes. So we haven't made it to Wednesday night as much as we'd have liked to in the last 6 months. Shortly after we had Ruby Jane, we missed the following Sunday, of course, and then we missed the next Sunday. And it was that third Sunday we came, and Ruby had been up all night, because that's what babies do, and which meant Aubrey and I had been up all night. And so we were tired, very tired. And we don't have as much energy as we did with Hazel, so we didn't have as much patience either. But we moseyed in to church. We drug ourselves to church. I realize how much more difficult it is having two kids than just one. And so we did. We kind of straggled into church, and I think we made it here right at 10:30. And, of course, we get in, and immediately Hazel is like, "I'm ready for class, Dad." I'm like, "Ooh, we didn't make it in time for class, Hazel." And you'd have thought we probably were the worst parents. She really let us kind of know that, and she didn't throw a fit, but you could see that was like the biggest disappointment. And as a parent, you never want to let your kids down, and especially with church, you never want to let your kids down either. And Hazel was upset. And thankfully, Margaret saved the day. Here comes Margaret gathering up all the little kids for junior church, and it was just like instantaneous, excited to go to junior church. As I was sitting there, I was reflecting. The Lord let me know, Zach, those prayers have been answered. This is a special place. Miss Helen's class, junior church, Kingdom Kids, all those efforts that people put in are so our children may know what source they may look to for remission of their sins. That was powerful. You know, as I was thinking about what I should share this morning and praying and spending that time preparing, I feel like the message that the Lord would have you to know is that you are loved. He created us in the beginning, in heaven before earth. He knows your likes. He knows your dislikes, your level of comfort and your level of discomfort. He knows your triumphs. He knows your failures. He knows your struggles. He knows your fears. He knows you. God loves you. Romans 5:8. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Turning back to Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. God wants to be a part of your life. He always keeps his covenants. In case you want to follow along, we're going to be spending some time in Alma, the 12th chapter. Okay. Before we get into that, as I was thinking about the different aspects of a person's life, I kind of thought of four things that came to my mind. This is nothing majorly philosophical or mind-blowing, but I believe that every person has these four areas in some capacity. Some may have different, I guess, more of their life in certain areas than others. But at the end of the day, I think it boils down to these four things. We all have a personal life. Those things we like to do in our spare time. Those things that we enjoy. We have our family life. Those we spend the most time with outside of work. Friends. We have our public life. How we want everybody else to see us. That first impression. And we have our professional life. Maybe when we're at work, or we were at work. How we wanted our coworkers to see us. You know, in those four areas, there's some fairly new research out. It's been out for about 5 or 6 years, maybe a little longer. But there's a real emphasis on it in the workplace, and it's focusing on job productivity and how a lot of jobs are recognizing that you need to have a separate work-life balance. And so they're advertising this work-life balance. So when you go home, and some people, this is for some, others are wired differently, but when you go home, you don't have to take work home with you. Some companies, especially your bigger corporations, may even have rec rooms built into the office where you can take a break from your job. You can go play foosball or air hockey and enjoy your time. Their focus is that if you can take a break from your job and completely unplug, you are, it's like 30% more productive when you're at work. This idea that God has a plan and he wants you to be a part of it. See, that idea, I believe, also rings true with church. As Christians, many times we have what I would consider church life balance. When we go to church, we're fed for the week. When we are at church, we behave a certain way. We're godly. We want to do godly things when we're here. But God wants us to lose that church life balance. He wants all those four areas to overlap. He wants us to take a piece of Christ with us in all four of those areas. I want you to think about this just for a moment, just mathematically speaking. As we are Christians, and if this is the only place that we share Christ, let's say we spend 2 hours on Sunday, and let's say we're really pushing it so we go on Wednesday too, so 3 hours in a week, okay? We spend 3 hours in a week. From 22 until 68, because a lot of our excuses are built into, well, when I get established in my career, or now once I'm done with this, and when I reach this next mark, I'm going to really give it my all. So if we take that age 22, when we enter the workforce, I think 68 now is the official retirement age of the government. I think they just bumped it up. The average life expectancy for men is 78, for females 82, so we're going to settle in at 80. So congratulations, you get about 12 years of freedom from the workplace. So we're going to take 22 to 68, because you're not really going to start trying until after 68 when you are done with your career. That leaves us 46 years. Now, that equates to roughly 270,000 waking hours over that time frame. 16 hours a day you're awake, that leaves 8 hours of sleep. And then if we only spend 3 hours a week for 46 years, that only equates to 7,200 hours. That's 2.6% of our life that we've given to God. I don't know about you, but as a teacher, a 2.6% is not very good. Give up the church life balance. That's our challenge. Find balance in your life seeking God. God has a plan, and He wants you to be a part of it. Jeremiah 29:11 through 13. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call unto me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. I want you to reflect for a moment. Do you seek God? It's a really tough question to answer, because I know when I need God, that's when I seek God. When things are going well in my life, you don't think about it as much. It's kind of like you hit cruise control in your car. But that's not what God wants from us. Now we're going to be in Alma chapter 12. And just to set the stage, I believe, first off, there are two keys to seeking God. The Book of Mormon's clear on that. And that is having a desire. Do you have a desire to seek God in your life? The second is being willing to ask God. See, it starts with this righteous desire. And in Alma chapter 12, this is the story of Alma and the four sons of Mosiah. Their righteous desire was to spread the gospel to the Lamanites. Now, thinking about who the Lamanites are, I know sometimes we think about the Lamanites and the Nephites, but this is somebody who philosophically was on the opposite page. This is, I guess the best way to think about it is our Christianity, not going to the Baptist church down the street, maybe going to the mosque down the street. That's how different and conflicting their viewpoints were. In fact, the Lamanites hated the Nephites, mainly for being the Nephites. the Book of Mormon explains, I believe it's in verse 22, but explains they delighted in the murdering and plundering of the Nephites. They got joy out of that. They hated the Nephites. This is what Alma and the four sons of Mosiah, this was their goal. Go preach to these people. Because they were concerned for the welfare of their souls. It's a pretty righteous desire. They prayed. Alma 12:14, they fasted much and prayed much that the Lord would grant unto them a portion of his spirit to go with them and abide with them, that they might be an instrument in the hands of God to bring, if it were possible, their brethren, the Lamanites, to the knowledge of the truth. See, you even sense these people were so wicked that these men of God who were so close to God were kind of questioning, I don't even know if they have a chance. But we're going to try. Lord, we're going to give you everything we got. Skipping to 17, and it came to pass that the Lord did visit them with his spirit and said unto them, be comforted. And they were comforted. See, many times in our lives as we feel stuck, we get in a rut. We struggle with our daily lives. When we continue to seek out the Lord, he says, be comforted. And we are. Yet ye shall be patient in long suffering and afflictions, that ye may show forth good examples unto them in me. And I will make an instrument of thee in my hands unto the salvation of many souls. God may not be calling you to be a missionary to a foreign land. But I believe everybody in here can live up to verse 19. Show forth good examples unto them in me. That's something that every single one of us in this room can make that decision daily to do. And it came to pass that, this is 21, when they had arrived at the borders of the land of the Lamanites, they had separated themselves. It was almost like, go team, we're going. Alone, them and God. And departed one from another, trusting in the Lord that they should meet again at the close of their harvest, for they supposed that great was the work which they had undertaken. You know, we're going to paraphrase here some of this. I encourage you to definitely read 12 through 14. That's some of the most powerful scripture that you will come across. This is the testimony of Ammon and how he gains favor with King Lamoni. When he goes to the king, initially he's captured and then he volunteers to be a servant to the king. He flatters the king. He says, okay, go keep watch over my flocks. Well, there's a bad group of people who enjoy scattering the king's flocks. Because the king's going to kill those servants. Ammon knows that God's with him. And he collects their arms. As they try to attack Ammon, he just takes their arms right off. King Lamoni is amazed. The servants go back to King Lamoni and they tell him this whole story of what Ammon did. It was almost like supernatural. It was supernatural. And they're telling him this story about how he defended the king's flocks. And they're like, I think he's a great spirit. So where is this guy, this great spirit? Oh, he's out tending to the horses right now. He's even more amazed. This opens the door for Ammon to share the gospel with King Lamoni. As a result, King Lamoni and his whole household was converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. they are now believers. It wasn't just some random people. He went right to the king and he converted the king. Picking up in verse 169, chapter 12. This is where King Lamoni and his family were overcome with the Spirit of God. Okay? They could not move. It says they were prostrated down on the ground. There began to be a multitude that gathered around. They started to contend with one with another. There was one believer in the crowd. One. She was a Lamanite. Her dad had an experience when she was a child. And she recognized God's hand. She went and took the queen by the hand, that perhaps she might raise her from the ground. And as soon as she touched her hand, she arose and stood upon her feet and cried with a loud voice, saying, O blessed Jesus, who has saved me from an awful hell. O blessed God, have mercy upon this people. And when she had said this, she clapped her hands, being filled with joy, speaking many words which were not understood. The people were contending and they thought that Ammon had done harm to the king and queen. And instead they were all risen. And they were converted to the Lord. The gospel made it to the Lamanites. Switching to chapter 14 now. This is 14 verse 9. And thousands were brought to the knowledge of the Lord. Thousands were brought to believe in the tradition of the Nephites, and they were taught the records and the prophecies which were handed down even to the present time. And as sure as the Lord liveth, so sure as many as believed, or as many as were brought to the knowledge of the truth through the preaching of Ammon and his brethren, according to the spirit of revelation and of prophecy, and the power of God working miracles in them. Skipping down to 19, and it came to pass that they called their name Anti-Nephi Lehis. And they were called by this name, and they were no more called Lamanites. So this is one group of the Lamanites who were totally converted. They rid themselves of everything. They said, no, we don't want this life. We don't even want to be known as this. They are so wicked. The other Lamanite groups were still hardened. They struggled with this idea of Jesus Christ. They struggled with this gospel. They made preparations for war. They wanted to attack God's people, God's newly converted people. Verse 27 says, now this is speaking about that new group of anti-Lehi Nephites. This is where just this story is so amazing to me. These people truly had a life-changing experience, and it says, now there was not one soul among all the people who had been converted unto the Lord that would take up arms against their brethren. Nay, they would not even make any preparations for war. Yea, and also their king commanded them that they should not. King Lamoni says, no. We're not going to go to war. 33, and now behold, my brethren. This is King Lamoni speaking to his people here. Since it has been all that we could do, as we were the most lost of all mankind, to repent of all our sins and the many murders which we have committed, and to get God to take them away from our hearts. For it was all we could do to repent sufficiently before God, that he would take away our stain. Now, my best beloved brethren, since God hath taken away our stains, and our swords have become bright, let us stain our swords no more with the blood of our brethren. For perhaps if we should stain our swords again, they can no more be washed bright through the blood of the Son of our great God. which shall be shed for the atonement of our sins. The people buried their weapons. They removed the temptation from their life. That old them was gone. They were completely changed. Let us hide them away, in verse 40, that they may be kept bright as a testimony to our God at the last day, or at that day when we shall be brought to stand before him to be judged, that we have not stained our swords in the blood of our brethren since he imparted his word unto us and has made us clean thereby. And it came to pass, this is 48, that their brethren the Lamanites made preparations for war and came up to the land of Nephi for the purpose of destroying the king and to place another in his stead, and also of destroying the people of the anti-Nephi Lehi out of the land. And I would almost bet that last part's mostly the truth. They wanted to destroy God's work. That's what Satan does. It's kind of like any time you take a couple steps forward in your spiritual life, what happens? You experience a setback. In fact, whenever I'm asked to preach, I'm almost instantaneously nervous to say yes, because I know what's coming probably Monday. It's probably going to be a challenge. That's what Satan does. Now, when the people saw that they were coming against them, they went out to meet them and prostrated themselves before them to the earth. Keep in mind, this is the people who were converted. Okay? This is such beautiful imagery. And began to call on the name of the Lord. This was their attitude when the Lamanites began to fall upon them and began to slay them with the sword. And thus, without meeting any resistance, they did slay 1,005 of them. This is the best part. And we know they are blessed. What kind of faith? We know they are blessed, for they have gone to dwell with their God. Now, when the Lamanites saw that their brethren would not flee from the sword, they weren't scared of death. They saw a big picture. They had been redeemed by their Savior. Neither would they turn aside to the right hand or to the left, but that they would lie down and perish and praise God, even in the very act of perishing under the sword now. When the Lamanites saw this, they did forbear from slaying them. And there were many whose hearts had swollen in them, for those of their brethren who had fallen under the sword, for they repented of the things which they had done. It was the spirit that those people carried. If they would have picked up arms, this group of people would have been lost. 53, and it came to pass, those people threw down their weapons of war, and they would not take them again, for they were stung for the murders which they had committed, and they came down even as their brethren, relying upon the mercies of those whose arms were lifted to slay them. And it came to pass that the people of God were joined that day by more than the number who had been slain. And those who had been slain were righteous people. Therefore we have no reason to doubt but what they are saved. And there was not a wicked man slain among them. See, that was their concern. We know that Christ sent his Son in the world to save it. He did this to give every single one of us a chance. Every single person has that opportunity at salvation, even the Lamanites. Thus we see that the Lord worketh in many ways to the salvation of his people. Many times we think this is our plan, this is how we want things to go, but this is God's plan. how are we going to be a part of it? I want to challenge you, challenge myself as well, challenge anybody. Let that overlap in your life happen. Bring that peace of God, that peace of Christ, that whatever it is that is different about being a Christian into the rest of your life. May God bless you the rest of this week.
Would you pray with me? Almighty God, in the name of your Son Jesus, I lift up your children before you for a blessing. Those that would be called and bound together by the name of your Son Jesus. Father, my prayer is that you would reach down and that you would heal our bodies, that would you heal our spirits, that you would heal that which separates us one from another, that we might truly be known by all that would see us to be your children, that we walk after the paths of your Son and after those things that he has taught us, that we would lay away aside those things that would cause separation and cause pain, that we would lay down the pride and the egos that make us think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Father, help us to anxiously and willingly seek for forgiveness, for reconciliation, to lay aside those things that would hurt and separate. Father, I would ask that you would move within our families, that you would reconcile husbands and wives and children together in one under the name of your Son, Jesus, and that our families might be bound together by that same power, that as a congregation there would be no schisms and no separation among us. Father, help us to walk humbly before you, walk humbly before this world, that the testimony of the love of your Son Jesus might go forth from this place, that all would come to Zion to learn of her ways because of the power of your Spirit which dwells here, because of the righteousness of your people. And Father, this is my prayer, that we might indeed be known as your children, as your people. In the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen.